For the last 6 summers, it's been my tradition to share the series I simply call Summer Stories, and I would take well-known stories from the Bible that are oftentimes considered children's stories and try and learn some very valuable lessons from them, and I have enjoyed that, and I hope you have. We've used all the best known. You know, we've talked about Noah's Ark, and we've talked about the ones that are the best known, so it's a little more of a search for me now to find those stories. But I came across this little writing that was funny and thought I would share it with you. This is if biblical headlines were written by today's liberal media. Okay, so on the Red Sea crossing, the headline would be, "Wetlands trampled in labor strike, pursuing environmentalists killed." Okay, David and Goliath, the headline, "Hate crime kills beloved champion. Psychologists question influence of The Rock." Okay. Elijah on Mount Carmel. The headline would be, "Fire sends religious right extremist into frenzy. 400 killed." On the birth of Christ. This one is so sad. I think it's just way too true. It says, "Hotels full. Animals left homeless. Animal right activist enraged by insensitive couple." Could see that being... I'm feeding the 5,000. "Preacher steals child's lunch." Disciples mystified over behavior. Okay. Healing the 10 lepers. "Local doctor's practice ruined." Says a faith healer causes bankruptcy. On healing the Gadarene demoniac. Says madman's friend causes stampede. Local farmer's investment lost. That's where the pigs went. And this one is my favorite. It says, on raising Lazarus from the dead, "Fundamentalist preacher raises a stink." All right. Like the stories, because they're not just children's stories, they're the truth of God's word that as we apply it has dramatic impact in our lives. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, Paul said, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come." So as we look at these stories, it's not just for somebody else, but it's been written down and recorded on our behalf. It's lessons that we need to know. It's mistakes and hard times that others experienced and learned from. So we don't have to experience those same things. We can say, man, they tried that. It didn't work. I don't need to go down that road. I can live a better way. We're going to start the series today with just general things about the life of King Solomon. Turn with me to 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter. Solomon learned a lot of lessons that we don't have to repeat. And I think they're very valuable things to share with us and very relevant in the economic times in which we're in. In 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter, if you know this story, Solomon is David's son. He's chosen to be king, and God basically says, "Ask whatever you want," in verse 5, "and I'll grant your wish." And in verse 9, Solomon begins to respond to that. And Solomon is speaking in 1 Kings 3, and verse 9. He says, "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you've asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." And so Solomon basically asked for wisdom and discernment to rule the people. God was very pleased with that. So he also gives him wealth and honor and says if he obeyed his commands and followed as David had, he would have a long life as well. Turn over to chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. This is just one place where some of Solomon's wealth is recorded. some of his splendor. Early in the chapter, the Queen of Sheba shows up, gives impressive gifts to Solomon. There's a lot said there, but look, we're going to start with verses 14 and 15 of 1 Kings 10. Bill Gates has nothing on Solomon whatsoever. 1 Kings 10, 14. The weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents. Folks, that's in the neighborhood of 25 tons annually. You do the math at about $900 an ounce. It's, you know, somewhere approaching $800 million annually. Continuing, verse 15. 25 tons of gold, verse 15, not including the revenues from merchants and traders and from all the Arabian kings and the governors of the land. Look down at verse 21. All King Solomon's goblets were gold, and all the household articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver, because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's days. And the reason was it was so common, and he had so much of it. Verse 23. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. So what God promised him really came about. Verse 26. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. So Solomon had just unbelievable wealth, more than any other king, more than any other person, I think, since then. If I put on your outline Deuteronomy 17, we're not going to take the time to turn there and read that, but as God is giving instructions to Israel before they had a king, he says, when you come to the place where you want a king, he says, I want that, you know, the king needs to follow me. And three things were said there that the king was not to do. Not to accumulate all kinds of horses, not to have a lot of wives, and not to accumulate all kinds of treasures. Oops. So though it's God blessing Solomon, making him wise, giving him all of that, in a sense, Solomon violated everything that had been said earlier. Not that it's wrong to be rich. It's not, but it can be distracting. Keeps your family closer, I know, but you know, it can be terribly distracting to have the kind of wealth that Solomon had. And God gave those commands early on. Don't do those things, because that'll distract you. That'll take you away from me. Turn over to chapter 11. Here's the kind of the short-term result of Solomon violating all of those things. 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 6. King Solomon, however, and let's just pause. That's a bad place for a however. You know, you kind of play the dramatic music and you go, uh-oh. Uh-oh. And here's the uh-oh. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. You may say, well, wait a minute. What about David and Bathsheba? And yeah, David sinned. It was, you know, literally a one-night stand. He repented of that. There were severe consequences to that. But David is still described as a man after God's own heart, because from that point on, he strived to follow God. Solomon allowed his wives to lead him astray. He did evil in the sight of the Lord not once. I think there's a pattern there that was continual. And God was not pleased with Solomon at that point at all. Now turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes is essentially Solomon's memoirs. You know, he's writing toward the end of his life. He's sharing with us lessons that he learned. He's saying, you know, here's what I tried. Here's what I did. Here's what worked. Here's what didn't work. Here's what would be great for you to do in wisdom. Okay? So he learned hard lessons that we don't have to learn if we listen to him. He's essentially detailing for us in his life, his quest for meaning or significance or real fulfillment in life. Aren't we all? Aren't there so many people that are, you know, on that quest for true significance and meaning and purpose and fulfillment in life, saying, what's it all about? You know, why do I still feel so empty when I've achieved the American dream? I've climbed the corporate ladder. I've done all those things. I've got a big bank. Why am I still so empty? Solomon knew the feeling. He'd been there. He'd done that. Look at what he tried. Verses 1 and 2, he starts out by saying, in that quest for meaning in life, I tried pleasure, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? Solomon saying, I tried pleasure. I could afford it. I could do whatever. Meaningless. Vain, like the bubble that burst and there's nothing left. Couldn't help but think of Hebrews 11, 24 and 5. In the faith chapter, it says, by faith, Moses learned the same lesson and made different choices. He said, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of fame for a short time. You know, pleasure feels good at the time, but usually it's very short-lived. And so Solomon tried pleasure. Next, he says he tried wine. Look at verse 3. He said, I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. See, from Solomon's perspective, he's still wise. He still has wisdom leading him. And he thought, well, I'll try wine. And he says, well, that didn't work either. And you have to love the phrase in there, embracing folly. That is so descriptive. That's perfect. Thursday afternoon, there was a fire at the apartments on Route 64 and Daysville Road, the corner there. And so as fire chaplain, I went. There were 13 families that were forced out of the building. And we placed 8 of them in a hotel and took the Red Cross, does a super job of taking care of people. But I was there for several hours, you know, trying to make sure everybody got taken care of. And I understand that there's basically a drinking club that meets behind those apartments in the grassy area and sit around in the afternoon and drink beer. And so not long after the fire was out, the case of beer showed up and the club held their meeting. Began to meet, and there was one man who some of them didn't live in the apartments, but one of them did. And if you looked up embracing folly in the dictionary, I think his picture is there. You know, a little bit later on, he was doing well just to walk. And it to me, it was the picture of embracing folly. It's like, man, if you're looking for meaning in life, you won't find it in the bottom of that beer can. It's not there. There's plenty of folly there, but there wasn't a whole lot that was useful. And as the Red Cross is interviewing him and trying to help him out, he's arguing and fussy and belligerent and foolish. Solomon says wine didn't work. Verses 4 through 7, he says, I tried to find meaning in work. He says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And what he doesn't say is, that's the answer. That's where I found purpose. That was really cool. I became a workaholic and I did all this stuff. But he doesn't say that there. In verses 8 and 9, he said, I looked for it in wealth. He said, I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well. the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. Yeah, his perspective was he was still wise. He's looking, he's searching, he's doing all these empty, vain, meaningless things, but he's still wise, at least in his perspective. But he says, you know, the answer didn't come in wealth either. I had more than anybody. Verse 10, he said, I just tried just excesses, just going overboard and whatever. In verse 10, I deny myself nothing my eyes desire. I refuse my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. He said, I just went overboard, whatever, man. Didn't deny myself anything. But then in verse 11, he basically says, so what? You know, to the pleasure, the wine, the work, the wealth, the excesses, so what? Look at verse 11. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. He did all that. He lived the American dream to the hilt. He says, yet it was all meaningless. It didn't mean a thing. There's no purpose in that. There's no real fulfillment in that. There's no lasting joy in any of that. And he basically comes across as the grumpy old man that he was. Chapter 3 is rather well known. The beautiful poetry where he says there's a time for everything under the sun. You go through that beautiful passage and then come to verse 11. Look at chapter 3 and verse 11. I think Solomon says he had accomplished all of it. He had looked in all those different areas for meaning, for purpose in life. He'd reached the top of that ladder, and then he looked at the view and he said, you know, it's leaning on the wrong wall. And he says this in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. Speaking of God, it says, he's made everything beautiful in his time. He's also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. There's all that quest. There's all that searching. There's all the looking for purpose and for fulfillment and for meaning. Psalmist says it was all empty. It was all meaningless. I want something else. There's got to be something more there to life. And he says God placed eternity in the hearts of men. I think what that tells us is that what we really long for is the kingdom of God. What we really long for is an eternal relationship with our God and being in his very presence. That's what fulfills the deepest longings of our being, is that relationship with God. Not the pleasure, not the work, not all those other ways that people try and find meaning in their life. It comes through a relationship with God. Go to chapter 12, to the very end of the book. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Solomon says, I tried all this stuff and there I still wanted more. And he says, there's some longing in my heart for eternity, for something better. And he comes to the very end of the chapter in verse 13. He says, now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. And I think it's worth sitting up and taking note when the wisest man who's ever lived besides Jesus says, gang, here's what it's about. I've tried it all, and here's what I learned. And it's so succinct. It's so simple. We make life so hard. Solomon said, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. He said, man, I tried it all, and the answer's simple. It's a relationship with God. It's keeping God in his proper place in our lives and living in obedience to him. And when we do that, those other things fall in place. We seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all that other stuff will be provided. See, we don't have to go through that incredible search and that longing and all that destructive behavior. Solomon says, meaning and purpose and fulfillment in life is found in a relationship with God. Fear God, keep His commandments. That's what it's all about. So how do we apply that? In some very practical ways. As we live obediently and fear God, it eliminates so many negative consequences. So how do we respond in positive ways? I love the Peanuts cartoon where Lucy is playing the philosopher as she so often did. And she says, Charlie Brown, she says, life is like a deck chair on a boat. She says, some people place it so they can see where they're going. Other people place the chair so they can see where they've been. And Charlie Brown has his usual deep sigh and he goes, I can't even get mine unfolded. You know, sometimes life's like that. You just can't get the cotton-picking thing unfolded and sit down facing any direction. Just some practical things in terms of our relationship with God. I think we need to talk less and listen more. In James 1, 19 and 20, it says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So much to learn when we use the two ears that God gave us and close the one mouth that He gave us and listen more to what's going on around us. Listen to lessons like those that Solomon shared. I think as we listen, we need to listen to the Savior and not to the society so much. In Romans 12, 2, Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul says your mind is transformed by listening to the Lord, not listening to the world, not following the pattern of the world. Solomon said, basically Solomon's lesson is, you know, I tried the pattern of the world. I did all that stuff that they say is meaningful and fulfilling, and none of it worked. So fear God and keep His commandments. We need to listen to that. Listen to the Word, not the world. Thirdly, we need to give thanks often and then do it more. Just think we need to realize how truly blessed we are. In Psalm 113, and I could have filled the outline with these verses, but Psalm 113:3 says, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Boy, if we just stop and think, count our blessings, we all have incredible abundance. We can give thanks often. Fourthly, we need to remain close to Christ through obedience, because as we obey, it eliminates all those negative consequences. It eliminates having to learn some of those really hard, tough lessons that set us back before we can go forward. In John 15, 9 and 10, Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. But see, if you don't remain in his or obey his commands, you don't remain in his love because you're off wandering around doing your own thing. So often, because we're human and we're sinful and we tend to make poor choices, remain close to Christ by staying in the Word, by obeying Him. And fifthly, I know it's generic, but we just need to live for God's glory. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. In Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, whatever you try, make it for the Lord. Make it as if you're serving Him. And things tend to go better. I looked up, there's a famous writing called If I Had It to Do Over Again. And it's attributed to Irma Bombeck, and it's attributed to about a dozen people. This one says author unknown. That's probably closer. Let me just read a portion of it. The writer says, if I had it to do over again, I would have talked less and listened more. I would have invited friends over to dinner, even if the carpet was stained and the sofa faded. I would have eaten the popcorn in the good living room and worried much less about the dirt when someone wanted to light a fire in the fireplace. I would have taken time to listen to my grandfather ramble about his youth. I would have burned the pink candle sculpted like a rose before it melted in storage. I would have sat on the lawn with my children and not worried about grass stains. I would have cried and laughed less while watching television and more while watching life. I would have shared more of the responsibility carried by my wife. I would have gone to bed when I was sick instead of pretending the earth would go into a holding pattern if I weren't there for the day. I would have never bought anything just because it was practical, wouldn't show soil, or was guaranteed for life. Instead of wishing away, instead of wishing away 9 months of pregnancy, I'd have cherished every moment and realized that the wonderment growing inside my wife was my only chance in life to assist God in a miracle. When my kids kissed me impetuously, I would have never said later, I'll go get washed up for dinner. There would have been more I love yous, more I'm sorry's, but mostly given another shot at life, I would seize every minute, look at it, and really see it, live it, and never give it back again. And I think that's a lot of what Paul is saying when he says, whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. Because certainly each day is truly a gift, because there are hard lessons we don't need to learn on our own. They've already been learned. We've seen the result. Solomon had it absolutely all. He lacked absolutely nothing. And he found meaning in none of that. But he found it in a relationship with God. There's no need to try it all. Let's just focus upon that relationship and live for the Lord and watch him bless in incredible ways.